Turn to Psalm 40 this morning. I almost went with 1 Corinthians 15 anyway, because I was thinking of what a fitting thing it is to be thankful for the resurrection. When I got into it the way Paul deals with it, I thought, well, maybe I should, if I want to do Thanksgiving, I'll go to a more direct psalm about it rather than try to be tricky with the others. So Psalm 40, start with verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, for the Lord, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray. Lord, I think all of us, as this psalm was read, could put our amen to it. We want the same if we are your child. And Lord, we want an abundance of this, that you would be magnified. Lord, in our right minds, we always wish for that. So Lord, help us to be what is pleasing to you, for you are pleased with thanksgiving in the way it's prescribed here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What is the opposite of a thankful person? What would you describe, if you do one word, what would you say the opposite of a thankful person is? Well, we know what a thankful person is. A thankful person is a humble person before God. They know that they're not owed anything or entitled anything from God. They know they're unworthy. That anything God does for them, his loving care, is completely undeserved. And they overcome the negative aspects of their lives and the world by thanksgiving, praise. And so a thankful person is or feels overwhelmed by blessings. A thankful person is such a place like a bowl is underwater, which they're receptive to the water being poured into them to where they overflow. They're so thankful. But what about an unthankful person? An unthankful person feels owed, entitled, worthy. He feels like he's in charge. He's empowered. He should be pleased. He should be the center of the world. He's hard to satisfy because he's never really satisfied. He wants more. He thinks he deserves more. He's overwhelmed often with bitterness because he's not been treated properly. He complains instead of being thankful. It's like in the wilderness. Remember what Moses went through. The people were awful. They were not thankful. They were not humble. They felt worthy. They felt like Moses should be doing things for them. God should be doing things for them. What a terrible, terrible life that was for Moses. Now, we could call this person a lot of different names. Grumbler, murmurer, ingrate, pessimist, sour, arrogant, haughty, short-sighted, foolish, mean, selfish, bitter, cranky, complainer. I mean, on and on. But in the Bible, those who are not thankful are singled out as being those who are on the side of the lost. Romans 1, we're told that they were not thankful when they saw the blessings of God. They were not thankful when they perverted the creation. And we're told in 2 Timothy 3:2, one of the characteristics of an ungodly person is they're ungrateful. So an unthankful person is not just unthankful, he is has a chronic problem that the Bible identifies as a person who is chronically unthankful, who is not submitted to God, who is not grateful to God, is a lost person. And when a lost person, which Proverbs says is a fool, when his way brings him ruin, does he blame himself? Of course not. Proverbs 19:3 says he rages against the Lord. He goes and he does his proud stuff, and he's not humble, and he's an ingrate, and he's entitled, and he feels owed, and he complains and murmurs and grumbles. And who's the blame? God is. He rages against the Lord, Solomon tells us. So this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It starts off in the first three verses, personal thanksgiving. At its core, thanksgiving must be personal. It must be you giving thanks. Whenever anybody goes to court to give a plea, they have to show up in person. They have to show up and they say, I'm guilty, I'm not guilty. The judge wants to hear what they say. It's not enough for them to say, I'm going off somewhere. You go and tell them what I said. And so thanksgiving from a believer is personal. We're to personally be thankful. It is our lives that are affected. And we can't really be thankful beyond if we're not thankful personally. We're not be able to be thankful in these other ways that we're going to see here. It's like a fountain. If the fountain is good, the water is good out of the fountain, and the rest of the fountain in the pool, the water in the pool is good. But unless we have our fountain aligned with gratitude toward the Lord, everything that comes out of us is bad. All of those things in the wilderness that Israel went through, that was not just the outworking that was bad. It was what was inside that was bubbling over. That's what the problem was. And so we begin with ourselves. Thankfulness is a tender offering of an individual who's moved to gratitude to the Lord. He recognizes that he has been personally blessed. He has been personally benefited. God has, as it were, chosen him as though he's the single person on the earth to give something to do things for, to be kind to. And so he returns that with thankfulness. It cannot be a mere formality. It can't be a ritual, but it's got to be heartfelt, face to face. We often, as our children grow up, now our child was 8 when she was born, but if you have an infant, they seem to want to bump their heads a lot, things like that, fall down, topple over, all sorts of stuff. And many times a parent will protect a child block their head from bumping into a table, catch them before they fall over. The child goes on like nothing's happened. They have no understanding of thankfulness at that age. They totter around, fall over, are saved many, many times from hardship, from pain, from falling, from cutting themselves. You've got to watch a child constantly. They'll never say thank you for it. Not until they learn later on that they should be. And so, it is, if we're not thankful, if it's a formality, if it's something that just we take for granted, we're missing the whole personal aspect of Thanksgiving. We're thankful as persons, individuals who have been blessed. In fact, David, as he lays this out in the first three verses, describes a personal trial. He says, in verse 2, "He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." That just happened to David. Whatever it is, we're told in the opening, it's to the chief musician, so it's a public worship. And that David is describing, a psalm of David, David is describing something that he has experienced, he has gone through, he has been delivered from. It's a personal thing. And he says that he is thankful. He has been brought out of a horrible pit. This is meant to communicate a sense of hopeless gloom. It's not just cloudy like it's cloudy now outside. And we know that in a day or two or whenever the next front comes through, it's going to clear up. If you're in a pit, you don't have that kind of optimistic attitude. It is a low place. It may be meant to speak of the enemy's entrapment. There's a spider that actually digs up a hole and abides at the bottom of the pit that it digs. And insects or whatever come along and fall into the hole, and they can't get out. And the spider does what spiders do. Maybe that is what is in line here. But it is a very low, dark, gloomy place. To me, a pit is awful. But when I think about the worst thing I think that would happen to me is I'm on the roof, I stumble, I trip, I fall into a chimney. And I'm not going to be falling all the way through the chimney. I'm going to be stuck there until someone come and get me. That is an awful thing. I would never be a chimney sweep. But you see, David talks about being in a pit. And there were many around in his world. He's in a pit. Jeremiah was in a pit. He was placed there and sank in the mud. And he begged not to ever be put there again when he got out. And they thought he would starve down there because there was a famine in the city. It was during the siege. And it took 30 men to pull him out of the pit. They lowered ropes and got 30 men and pulled him up out of the mire of the pit. An awful, awful, awful place. And he was there because he was righteous. He shouldn't have been there. So this is what David describes is what he's gone through. And the Lord delivered him from that. And this is his testimony. He waited patiently for the Lord. This is the hard thing for us, to wait patiently. Because as we know, the Lord's trials are not start here and the next minute they're done. Sometimes they last weeks or months or years. And to wait patiently is the grace of God upon him, because he knew the Lord would deliver him in time. You can wait patiently if there's hope. So, from the hopeless pit, he had hope. And he says in verse 1 that the Lord inclined his ear. Inclined to hear his cry. We do that to hear better. We'll lean over. That's the picture. The picture is the Lord is eager to hear what we're saying, so he inclines his ear to it. I found out when I was a kid, you could put your hands behind your ears like this, and you could hear more. Sounds kind of funny, hollow-like, but you pick up more. So the Lord is inclining to David. He hears him, and he gets him out of the pit. Didn't take 30 men. The Lord just brought him out, set him upon a rock, and established his steps. The nearest I can have to that in this world, establishing his steps means he was now walking in a firm way, on a firm path, on a firm way, on firm ground, instead of the mire of the pit. Whenever I've been on a roof or in a high place, that's always the way I feel when I get back on the ground. The ground is solid. The roof is not. The roof is a place that you fall off of. You can fall on the ground, but normally you can't fall off the ground unless you're over a cliff or something. So David had all this peril, whatever it was, all this peril, and the Lord established his steps and put him back on solid ground. That crazy guy's been walking between these buildings on a tightrope. That's what he experiences. Except he purposely goes out there. David didn't. So once you get back on solid ground, you have a sense of thanksgiving. The Lord has delivered you. So verse 3, David says he's got a new song. He's singing now. Most people don't sing in a pit. David sings, he was delivered. And he gives a testimony of that to the Lord. But you see, David's an example. And in verse 3, he says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. This is why we give testimonies. Testimonial says, I use this product, and it is absolutely great. And somebody hears that, they say, well, I've got to do that too. I'm going to use that product. You get a commercial, and people are sad. Oh, and then they use the product, and they're happy. Any store you go into, all the people are happy on the wall. Because you're in that store. You're buying their stuff. It makes people think, you know, if I buy this stuff, I'm going to be happy. So, David says what he's gone through, what the Lord has brought him through, makes other people trust in the Lord. This is one of the services we render to the world by going through trials. Is the Lord uses what we go through to help others go through it. The hardest thing is when we say, well, I'm going through something nobody else has ever gone through and nobody else has ever been delivered from. And I doubt we'll ever find something like that. This is also an illustration of salvation by grace. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps and put a new song in my mouth. We're in the lowest possible pit in sin. We cannot be lower because we are separated from God. We are as far from God as you can be in sin unless we're forgiven. We are separated, alienated from God. We're in a pit. Helpless to get out. We cannot climb out of it and get to God. And our enemy rejoices over us. We're in his kingdom. We're one of his subjects. But the Lord hears our pitiful cry and saves us and establishes us in his way with joy. So thanksgiving is first of all personal. When you go through something that is difficult, then you thank God. Then, verses 4 and 5, there's a more general depiction of thanksgiving. Verse 4 says, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. See, David's now talking about the man. And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts, which are toward us. cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So now David turns to the fact that God is just that way. God is gracious and good toward his children. My grandmother, I've told you many times about her. She made you feel like that you were the one she loved the most. And I still think I was the one she loved the most. But, you know, she had a bunch of grandchildren. And children, she had several. And she, I think, was kind to all. Her nature was that way. Her nature was to be giving. Her nature was to remember birthdays. Her nature was to give a dollar at your on your birthday. Until you got married, then on your birthday you got $5 for your birthday. So she'd remember all that and do all that. And so David says, you know, it's not just that he's being singled out, which is important to note, but that God is that way. God is disposed to be lovingly kind to us, in spite of our wretchedness. He says, verse 5, that his works are great. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. There are many works that the Lord does. Our Lord is infinite. He is not limited by what he can do to a certain person and others at the same time. He's no limits in that regard. He can pour out, lavish upon us, grace upon grace, as we see in Ephesians 1. And he doesn't get confused and run out of time. So many are his works. Compare that to what the works of other gods. Our Lord's works are many. How many works has Allah done today? Zippo. How many works have all the gods in India done today? Not one. But our Lord is constantly the living God, living and doing powerfully, wonderfully. He holds the world together. He works his will. He's got control even of our government, as out of control as that seems right now. He's in control of the world. Putin is on the move in Russia. He's in control of that. He does many wonderful works. He's saving people all every day, I think. Every day he's glorifying, magnifying himself through his people. And his thoughts, we're told in verse 5, are vast. Now the thoughts there, I take, when it says, your thoughts which are toward us are good thoughts. Thoughts to do good. Deism, which I understand Benjamin Franklin believed, was that God wound the world up and left it alone. But instead of that here, we see that God is involved. God is invested in his world. God thinks good thoughts toward his people. He's favorable to the degree that he's wondering and thinking, what is he going to do next? Not that he wonders about what he's going to do, not that he doesn't know, but his thoughts are always toward his children to bring them good things. That's a marvelous thing to think of. And they're so great that they can't be recounted in order. Now, at first, that may seem like not such a big thing. But if you take a trip, like I did to the wedding last weekend, I can tell you where I'm turned, what road I got on, but that's nothing. That was like, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 roads, whatever. I used to play golf and could tell you after the round if it was 70 shots, 80 shots, 85 shots, whatever. I could tell you every shot by memory at the end of the round. And so that's, you know, let's say let's round it off to 100. I hope it wouldn't be 100, but, you know, that's still, that's a big memory. And what David says is, there's so many, he loses track when he counts back on them. They cannot be numbered. So the man who is blessed, verse 4 says, is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Now he just said that many will trust in the Lord from seeing what how he's been delivered. And the wise man, the blessed man, the happy man, is the one who makes the Lord his trust. And not the proud or those who turn aside to lies. Can you imagine in our society anybody who is proud and who lies? Well, it's man. Trust in man is from Egypt, Babylon, Assyria. Throughout the Bible, talks about how unreliable man is. And so there are people today who are depending on liars, proud people, people who say, I'll take you to the promised land. And David says, what a blessing it is that the Lord is the one we trust in. He reverses the natural effects of sin. He turns our rebellion into submission. He is trustworthy. He is kind. And does all the good things that are in his will for us. That is his blessing to us. I dreamed, I think it was last night. I don't usually remember my dreams very well. Maybe a few minutes when I wake up. I remember last night, Cindy and I were out. We were shopping for a car to buy my daughter. The car she's using is a little bit, you know, off for the moment. And in the dream, I'm going, we're not buying that car. And my wife decided on a $10,000-something car to get her. I'm going, what? You see, I was not inclined. She was more like God than I was in the dream. Because, the Lord's inclination toward us is good while others are out for themselves. All others, we're told, trust in lies. A false religion is a lie. People are trusting it. It's a lie. The devil himself talks about how we'll be better off if we follow him. In the garden he did that. Blessed are those who do not turn to the proud and to liars. So that's God's mutual blessing. Thirdly, note verses 6 through 10. How our thanksgiving comes from the heart. Now, these verses are applied to the Lord Jesus in Hebrews, so there's a messianic aspect to them. But I'm just going to follow the human element here. Mere sacrifice and offering, David says in verse 6, you did not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering, you did not require. Now, he does require those things under the law. But that is not what he's after. Having those forms would not accomplish thanksgiving. It'd be like having a prayer machine where you turn the prayer machine on and had it pray for you. The Lord don't hear prayer machines. If you prayed, he would hear. So he says, instead of that, my ears you have opened. Verse 6. Verse 7, I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book as it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. You see, that is where the thanksgiving is coming from. His ears have been open. His heart delights in the will of God. He loves the law of the Lord, in verse 8. And in verses 9 and 10, he's boldly aligning himself with the Lord. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself. No, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. My heart is overflowing in a good matter, he says. I'm not going to hide it. But it comes from the heart and it flows out of the heart to others. And he's not ashamed of it. He's not damping it down. He is openly aligning himself. His allegiance to the Lord is open. And so that is where it comes. True thanksgiving comes from the heart. And finally, verses 11 through 17, the unending thanksgiving. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. There's nothing wrong with having a holiday called Thanksgiving. You often think about, it may make people just thank God on a day. Well, if a person is that way, they're not going to be much good on Thanksgiving either. It's not a sin. It's not foolish to have one day we call Thanksgiving. It's wrong to, not thank the Lord all year round. But adding a day of Thanksgiving, certainly nothing wrong with that. Maybe it will direct people to think of their lives and thank God more. David seeks a continual thanksgiving, though, not a day. But he says, Lord, for all time. Because of the circumstances we face. Now here's a guarantee that your thankfulness, your praise, your devotion, your allegiance to God will be challenged every day you live in this world. Every day that they'll try to put you in a pit and make you stop thanking God. That your circumstances will be such that you will not respond to the Lord. You'd be bitter, whatever. And David says that he seeks that he would always be, forever, continually, in God's loving kindness and mercy. Now, circumstances aren't the foundation for thanksgiving. We're told in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we're to, in everything, and be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our request be made known to God. Even in the midst of hardship and trials, when burdens, we're to be thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says we should be thankful in all things. In everything give thanks. So it's not that he's praying for circumstances, but it's certainly right to seek in whatever circumstance he's in that he will always experience God's mercy and loving kindness, be thankful. You see, we should seek these things from what David says. We should seek preservation. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Our enemies seek to make us sour. My grandmother, who I mentioned earlier, used to make preserves. I never thought of them as being something that was preserved. It was just another fancy name for jelly. But they were preserved to be good. They were preserved to bring delight when they were eaten. So we should seek that. We should seek to be preserved, that our enemies not triumph over us. As he says in verse 12, innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. That's what he's facing. Iniquity and evils are around him. We carry those inside and they're brought to us on the outside. The world we live in. And so the prayer is that he be preserved in that. that where we're thankful now, we remain in that way. We're not knocked off of the thankfulness by the world. Second thing he says we should seek is deliverance. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He even says, Lord, deliver me fast. Hasty deliverance, verse 13. And these that are attacking me, Lord, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha, who rejoice in his downfall. You see, what David is saying is that people are seeking him to do him evil, that they should be defeated. There's nothing wrong with praying that God would defeat our enemies. We need more praying like that. People are trying to do something against the will of God. They're trying to knock us off our place to where we're no longer thanking the Lord. And we're bitter. And we're ungrateful. So he says, Lord, keep them from that. Keep them from that. As many of you know, we have a new cat, Coconut. Coconut found us. I don't know how. But she ended up in our garage. And so when we first got her, I opened windows, opened doors, so she'd leave. Had no attachment to her whatsoever. After she was with us a while, shut the doors, closed the windows, took her to the vet. She is ours now. Anybody shows up now to get her, not getting her. I don't know where she came from. She was a little kitten. But you see, she moved from where she was not near to our hearts, but now she is. And so now we guard her. Whereas before, I opened the garage door and said, maybe she'll leave. Our relationship with the Lord is to be guarded. Lord, deliver us. Because we're seeking to remain in that place where we are not peppered with opposition trying to bring us down. And finally, we're to pray that we and seek rejoicing. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. We're to be glad and happy people in the Lord, not in the world. What a misery if our Thanksgiving is one day of the year. We're a miserable people if that's our Thanksgiving. And what if we were only thankful for our families and our food and our jobs and our house, just the natural things? What misery that is, because all that's passing away. Our inexpressible joy is to always be in the Lord. And so he says here, closing up, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let us be glad. Let us say continually, the Lord be magnified, all year long. The wedding I went to, I got there and saw some of my relatives. My aunt, my uncle came in, and my aunt saw me and she said, I look like Santa Claus. So I'm wondering, is that because I'm a giving person? Or is it because I'm jovial? Or is it because of my stomach? I think it was because of the white beard. But I'm not really wanting to be seen as Santa Claus. And I've told Cindy I need to color this up a little bit. But what we really want to be seen as Christians. And I started off by saying, what's the opposite of a thankful person? Even if we don't know the answer to that question. What we want is to be a thankful people, just as David has laid out for us here. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We cannot recount to you, just from this past week, every act of kindness and gracious love you've shown to us. You're a God of love. You are love. You exude it. even to those who are not your children. But Lord, you lavish it upon your children. And Lord, we would overcome so many ills in our lives if we would be thankful. Recognize that everything we've received is a blessing, that we have not been worthy or deserving of any of it, and that our attitude is one of submission and humility. So Lord, make us that kind of thankful person, that others, as with David, will see and trust in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.